I don't know why, but I thought I'd start off with a joke. Oh boy, yeah. So, oh, well, me and Joel aren't quite the same, you know. Takes me about 30 years to have as many as he has in one day. But we're close. But, okay, this politician dies, and he goes to heaven. And he's in heaven and sees St. Peter. St. Peter says, well, you know, we get to have a choice. He says, what? And the politician says, well, I want to come to heaven. He says, no, you got to spend 24 hours in hell and then 24 hours in heaven, and then you get to choose. So, okay, he gets on the elevator, goes down to, you know, doors open, and there he is at a country club. You know, there's dancing and there's golf, and there's all these people, and they're just all intermingling around, and that before he knows it, 24 hours is up. Gets back in the elevator, goes to heaven. In heaven, it's beautiful, you know, streets of gold, people are pleased, you know, happy, and things are just going well, and, you know, it's perfect peace. And St. Peter says, okay, you've spent 24 hours in heaven and 24 hours in hell, where would you like to go? He says, well, you know, not to be offensive, but I like hell, you know, because there's, you know, golf course, greeneries, and everything's fine. It's okay. He goes down, gets in the elevator, goes down, elevator opens, and there it is, fire and brimstone, you know, and torture and all this other stuff. And he says to Satan, where's the golf course? Where's all the intermingling? Where's all the dinners and stuff? Satan says, oh, we were just campaigning. It was just a campaign promise, you know. I thought that was funny. Yeah. Yeah, that was just a campaign promise. Has nothing to do with my sermon, but I thought it was funny. Well, today we are looking at, I don't have my Bible. I'll just have to read it off the list. I'm sorry. Usually I have it all printed out, and for whatever reason I didn't do that. So we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So do we have that on the screen? There we go. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, the title of the sermon is Mystery. The mystery is revealed. And so we have the mystery of Christ. Okay. I'm going to keep reading. There we go. Which was not made known to men in other generations. See, I could give the sermon just as I go through it, then we could be done, right? So, the mystery was not made known. It was not given in other generations. So Paul is telling them, I'm giving to you, writing about this to you, to your generation, to you individuals here at Ephesus. Generation as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, through him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. So, Paul is writing this letter from prison. It's one of his prison epistles. And he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's been arrested for his message for the gospel. And as Paul is walking through working through this proclamation here in Ephesus, we are now at Ephesians chapter 3, and it's the kingdom and the mystery revealed. So as we think of this, verse 14 says, "When I think of these, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. When I think of what I've written to you in the first, we would call them first 13 verses, when I think of what I have just read to you, or what I have just written to you, I fall to my knees." So whenever we're looking at this passage in these scriptures, we want to see what Paul is trying to convey to the church and trying to convey to the people at Ephesus. Now, we have part of this lesson was in, not the intent, but perhaps the background for this lesson was also in our Sunday school. And whenever he is thinking about this, he's talking about the revelation has come through grace revealed. Paul was, the Saul of Tarsus. His main goal was to kill Christians and stop this movement of people who were believing in Christ. And so he was on his way to Damascus to arrest people and put them in prison, separate families, and, he even stood by and watched Stephen be stoned. So it was on this road that Christ apprehended him, that he was knocked to the ground and the light shone on him and he was blinded and he heard the voice of God, he heard Jesus speaking to him. So from that time onward, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, his name was changed to Paul, has a whole different understanding of God, of Jesus Christ, and the message that Jesus was presented. So in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for your sake." We have to look at Paul, and he's saying, well, he's a prisoner of the Roman government. He was put there by jealous Jewish rulers in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the priests. He was put in arrested because of them. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. All right? Now, did you ever look at your life and say, wow, this is always going wrong in my life? We look at things if you were arrested and put in prison, we'd say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of those people who are against me in Jerusalem. No, Paul says, they don't control my life. God does. They are not in control of what I believe. God is. So when we start looking at our life and how God is working in our life, we find that we can, if we rephrase it, turn it turn it into our belief system. We are here by the grace of God, living through this for the mercy of God and for the blessing of God on our life to work, to reveal, to do something great in our life. Amen. So we find that where trials and tribulations and difficulties come, Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm here for you Gentiles. Now, when I think of these things, I think of Paul. He has to write these letters to the early churches, to the people, these groups in these towns. There are no second generation Christians. These are the first. These are the first generation. These are the first believers in Jesus from the message of the apostles. And how did they become messengers? Or how did they become believers? People were speaking to them. Well, now Paul can't speak to them, so he has to write letters. And you think about thinking of a sense of failure, 90% of the people can't read. So Paul is from prison writing to people who can't read. And he sees this not as being arrested by the Romans, he sees himself as being there by the will of God. And he had to see beyond what his present experience is, because his present experience is chained to a Roman and he can't go anywhere. But the greater vision is he's writing to the people in these regions and then to us. He had no idea that how far his messages and his letters would go. He had no idea that they would reach us in America, some place that didn't exist in his time frame. And so he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. So this has come to you because of the grace of God. Now, I think of this in the sense that grace is God's unmerited favor. You can't make God love you more than what he already does. You can't make God love you less than he already loves you. Because his grace and mercy are, that's just who he is. It's just this blessing of God that goes out to everyone. And the only thing we can do is resist it. I don't want that in my life. That's what people do. And so this administration of God's grace was given to you, the Gentiles, because Gentiles, you have to understand, the Jewish people, they were chosen by God, all right? God chose them through Abraham. They would be the one through whom God would bring the Messiah. God, the prophets would come through them and so on. And we look at that and say, wow, they were God's chosen people. Well, what happened was, if we were thinking that looking for the Jewish people as God's only chosen people, they failed. Because you go through their history, and most of their kings were wicked, and many times they killed the prophets, and when the prophets did speak for God, they didn't listen. So we see how that God chose them, but as instruments that he would use, not because they were better than, but because they were seemingly the smaller group of people. And if you think, you go back to Abraham and Israel and to the promise given to Abraham by God, that is still the focus of the earth. Israel's still the focus of the earth. And some even say that the Dome of the Rock, where this is where Abraham would have offered Isaac, underneath the dome there's a rock there, and on that rock is where Abraham would have taken Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. And it's on that very spot where the temple was built by Solomon, and the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt, was right on that rock. So it's the political religious center of the world for Muslims, Christians, and Jews. So this is the focal point of the world, and there's so many things going on in Israel. It's just what has happened in the last couple of years is monumental, and it's approaching the time in which Christ will return. But that's a different sermon. So if we are then seeing God's revelation, God revealing himself that was hidden for the ages. So in the Old Testament, you have the animal sacrifices, you have the priest offering the blood of the animals, and it was the blood that was used for sprinkling on the altar for the forgiveness of sin. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed his own life blood. He was priest and sacrifice. Shed his own life blood for us to be saved, for us to be forgiven. That's God's grace given to us. And so we find that God is building one new humanity. And it's called the body of Christ is where believers are at. And there's no special, not one church, not one denomination, not one group is the only one going to heaven. It is Christ, and it is the body of Christ where we are coming together. So your calling, your ministry, your gifts, your service are not burdens, but they are the grace of God entrusted to you. So we would think of Paul, prison, burden, lack of freedom, all the things, chains. And so what Paul is saying here is, that the gifts of your service are the gift of grace that has been entrusted to you. They're not to be a burden. So we think of our life, is our life a burden, or is it entrusted by God's grace to be where I'm at? So verse 4. In reading this, then, so he's talking to the Ephesians, in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Okay? So, again, there's no doctrinal, stance. There's no written record. Okay, this is what the doctrines of the church are, and we'll sign on the dotted line. This is what we believe. Well, that doesn't exist. They are formulating those doctrines. They are formulating these positions in their relationship with Christ. And there were other people coming in and saying, Paul's all crazy. You don't believe him. So there's this conflict going on. And so Paul is trying to balance out their misconceptions. And, they are pagans. They've worshipped idols. They've gone to the temples and all this stuff. And now they've given their life to Christ. And there's this conflict going on in their spiritual life. And so Paul is saying to them, well, and reading this, you will be able to understand the insights into the mystery of Christ. Now, I didn't read up on Thor and the other gods, the demigods of the Greeks and the Romans, but you see, this is Paul. What Paul is doing is challenging those beliefs. He's challenging these ideas that these people are bringing with them into belief with Christ. Into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, and has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, by holy apostles and prophets. So what I'm about to talk to you about has not been spoken before. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this is what we mean by that. This mystery, this is God's plan. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now, if you wanted to put a stick of dynamite in a congregation, you would do that to the Jewish people. Because this is so against everything that they know, everything that they've been taught. They are God's chosen people, that God separated them. But what happened is the people became lost in their traditions. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people at the time frame became lost in their traditions. They were so caught up with keeping all of the laws, and Pharisees, I think they created over 700 laws that people were supposed to keep, and no one could keep them. And so now the religious community, people who were ordinary individuals belonging to the Jewish, going to the temple, they were like just overwhelmed with everything, and they just kind of did their thing, bought their sacrifices, had their priests take their animals and go on. That's all that they could keep up with. Well, here, Paul is saying, which was not made known but to other generations. So here's something we need to pay attention to. That the Gentiles, you who were afar off, you who were part of the pagans and those who were of the Hebrew nation, you kind of lost your way, and this is the mystery. The gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. This is a totally new concept. Jesus came to save people from their sins, whether they were Jew or Gentile. See, prior to this, prior to Christ, if a person wanted to leave their belief system and join Judaism, well, they had to go through rituals and so on to go through that and become Jewish. Well, now Paul is saying that Gentiles belong and Jews belong to the same body of Christ. Well, that didn't go over very well. They're members of one body and share together in the promise of Jesus Christ. So it's a stunning revelation. It's just like, a blow up moment that, wow, we Jews and we Gentiles are in this thing together, well, because of Christ. So this stunning revelation then is made known by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it real to our heart. Same Holy Spirit that worked on the day of Pentecost, worked here in the church, works here in the church, you and I. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand these difficult things. Ephesians 2:14, this was last week, for he himself is our peace. So when Paul is emphasizing about Jesus, it isn't keeping all the regulations, it isn't joining the local synagogue or walking away from the local synagogue. He's saying that Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, Jews and Gentiles. He's made them one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Remember, we talked about that, I think, 3 weeks ago. In the temple, when you come up onto the courtyard in the temple, it's a huge 26 acres or some numerous acres. But anyhow, when you come up into the gate, up into the courtyard, there's a wall right in front of you. And Gentiles could come up onto the temple platform, but the wall separated the Jews and the Gentiles. They, the Gentiles, couldn't go in. If they did, they died. they would kill them. Gentiles aren't allowed to be in here. But there was a wall of separation. So Paul is telling them, Jesus is our peace. He's made peace between the Hebrews and the Gentiles. And he has removed that wall, which is access to God. So Jesus has removed that, and then we are partakers of a promise. What are the promises? Well, if we confess our sin, he forgives us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because I live, you will live also. That we don't need to fear life or death. Because in Christ, we are forgiven, and eternal life is ours because of Christ living within our hearts. So the gospel demolishes every barrier of sin. Everything that we would think of that could separate us from God, it's gone. Why? Jesus took care of it. So that doesn't mean we go out and live like the devil and, hey, we're going to heaven. No, we live like, we don't live on campaign promises. There, it did fit. See, I made it fit. So we don't live on campaign promises, but we live on the promises of Jesus and the gifts that he has given to us. Now, move on. Verses 7 through 9. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So this is Paul giving the foundational experience as to why he is qualified to give this information to the Ephesians. He was, other sections, other parts, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Pharisees were the elite group in their society. And Gamaliel was the highest educated person to teach in Israel. And so Paul was Saul of Tarsus was a student of Gamaliel. So he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that he was circumcised and he was dedicated and brought to the temple. Everything he has been in his life, it has been to the highest measure of Judaism. Nobody in their society was better than him, smarter than him, and had the credentials he had. Okay, so this is set up for people who are Hebrews, Jews, and they were saying, well, Paul just doesn't know what he's talking about. No, Paul knows what he's talking about. He's a brilliant orator. He's a brilliant individual. And when Christ meets him on the road to Damascus, he says, became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. God looked at Paul, and Paul's saying, there was nothing in me that was worthy of receiving this understanding. So he understood grace, unmerited favor. If there was anything that would disqualify someone from the grace of God and the mercy of God, it should have been Paul. I mean, he watched people be stoned. He rooted them out of their homes and separated families. He destroyed Christians. And people were so persecuted and so fearful of him, they just fled to other cities and other communities around the Roman Empire because they didn't want to face Paul. And so this is the man that he says, and by the grace of God, I was changed. I was, there's nothing in me that deserved this revelation. But there was, so God looked, there's a song that says, you looked beyond my fault and saw my needs. And this is where God's grace took control of Paul's life. That God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. So in Judaism, he was the best of the best. He was the elite of the elite. Now he is a believer in Jesus, and he says, I'm the least of the people. There's no one below me. For what I've done, how I've persecuted the church, how I've destroyed people's lives, no one is beneath me in this endeavor. See, this grace was given me. So what I am doing in preaching, speaking the message that I have to you, Gentiles, is the boundless riches of Christ. So here is Paul, if we see the parallels, that Paul is this elite of the elite, the best of the best, meets Christ, and he says, wow, no one is lower than me. And that the grace of God has reached to me when I was thinking I was something, that God revealed to me I am nothing. And in this low position, in this place where no one is lower than me, I have the boundless riches of knowing Jesus Christ. So what Paul was thinking was making him an elite, now was no one is lower, but he was lifted higher than he ever imagined because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what I think for us, is that in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his grace and mercy to your life is one to lift us. Not what I've done, my pedigree, what I make, No, my riches are in Jesus Christ and what I know of him. Then we have verse 10. I forgot my clock was back there. You're supposed to turn around and say, hey, preacher, look back there. In case you don't know, there's a countdown clock for me. Okay. So I better hurry up and get done, right? Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That your understanding of God and your allowing God to work in your life makes known to the rulers and principalities of this heavenly realm where the true power lies. We said in the Sunday school, there is no difference between faith and prayer. I'd never heard that statement, but that's correct. There's no difference between faith and prayer. Prayer and faith. If you can pray, you have faith because you're asking. And you are directing your prayer to Jesus. And so we find that what God is saying to us, that the rulers of this world are watching. But you see, they can't hinder you because you belong to Christ. And that Christ's love and grace and mercy is in the blood of Christ, covers you, forgives you, washes away your sin. We are joint heirs with Christ. You want to mess with me? Mess with my big brother. you know, messing with Jesus. And I like that old expression, if the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. So, and then I want to finish by reading, this is from the Phillips translation, these verses that we read over, verse 7 through 13. This is a different version. And I was made a minister of that gospel by the grace he gave me. I was made a minister, Paul, of this grace. And by the power with which he equipped me. Yes, to me, less than the least of all Christians, has God given this grace to enable me to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to make plain to all men the meaning of that secret which he who created everything in Christ has kept hidden from creation until now. The purpose is that all the angelic powers should now see the complex wisdom of God's plan being worked out through the church in conformity to the timeless purpose which he centered in Christ. It is this same Jesus, because we have faith in him, that we dare, even with confidence, approach God. All of this is set up so that we have a foundation that we can approach God with confidence. That's his grace. His grace and his mercy to you. Confidence to pray. I beg you not to lose heart because I am now suffering for my part in bringing you the gospel. Indeed, you should be honored. I ask you not to become discouraged. Don't get discouraged with any event in life. See it as, and we have to see it as God's working his will and his purpose in us. And so we find that the mystery that Paul is talking about, it's no longer hidden. It's revealed. And the revelation is in the scriptures, and the revelation teaches us about Jesus. Everything focuses on Christ. He is the revelation of God. He is incarnate. He is God incarnate, God made flesh and dwelt among us. He pre-existed. He never was created. He always was. He always is and always will be. And so Christ has come to be with us. Christ has created one new family. You're part of the family of God. Heaven is your home. Grace has been given to proclaim this one new family. It's by grace are you saved through faith. Nothing you two do to merit it. Just like Paul, it's by God's marvelous grace that I went from being who I thought I was to being who God wanted me to be. It was all by his grace. And suffering does not stop the mission. No matter what we go through, no matter what goes on in our world, by grace we are sustained every day. God's unmerited favor is your strength today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Amen? Verse 12, it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. I can come boldly and confidently to God. And where do we do that? Anywhere, anytime, any place, we come right into the presence of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word, the grace that is revealed to us through your word, and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Your Holy Spirit fills our life and gives us confidence and understanding, and Lord, helps us to understand the word made flesh and dwelt among us. To understand you is to understand God. To understand your mercy is to understand your love for us. Thank you, God, for loving us. Lord, we pray for our families and friends. Lord, if there are those and there are those requests that you have in your heart, just mention their name to the Lord. Mention your need, your prayer, that God would intervene, God would touch these individuals. God, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for peace in Israel. We pray, Lord, that as we are preparing for your return, Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the task that is before us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much for loving us and giving us the grace for each moment of each day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.